Morning. Good to see you today. Welcome to Stony Creek Church, our 11:30 service. You know, we usually say it's a jungle out there. Now it's a jungle in here. And it's going to be great for these kids. We're all in. We're all in. They even got monkeys hanging on my office door, I found today. So right now, you'll want to grab your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message today. This morning's message is titled, Jesus is Coming Today. Yes, you heard that right. Now, in case you're wondering if I've lost my mind, or that you're worried I've gone the way of some wacky cult or preacher or something who's predicted Jesus coming and the end of the world maybe multiple times without success and has ruined their credibility, let me assure you that in this case, it's true. Jesus is coming today. But before you cancel your vacation or the grad party, we've got some today going on, or your wedding or whatever it might be, allow me first to show you from Jesus' own lips what I mean. You've likely heard that the second coming of Jesus is going to be transformative for the whole world. Our bodies will be transformed. Jesus will come in power and great glory to bring regime change to the entire world and universe. It's all true. But today, you'll discover that before any of that happens, Jesus comes for you today. I remember when I first became a Christian, it's 51 years ago now. It's a teenager, yeah, I know, getting up there. I was so excited about Bible prophecy. Couldn't get enough of it. The end times, second coming of Christ. I read books. I listened to teachings on the radio and sermons and so forth. I even led Bible studies with my friends and shared with non-Christians. Occasionally, I got some pushback, especially from adults who had been around, you know, for a few decades already. They said, Randy, every generation says Jesus is coming very soon. We've heard this all our lives. And as the years passed and Jesus was a no-show, I began saying the same thing. In fact, I stopped expecting Jesus to return and pretty much settled into life as I had always known it. I thought, someday Jesus will return, but more likely I'll die first. But then one day I discovered I was wrong. And I'd like to share that with you this morning. We're looking at two reassuring promises about Jesus coming. They're listed there on your outline. The first one is Jesus someday comes for us corporately. I invite you to eavesdrop with me on a private conversation at a small group meeting. Jesus is meeting with his apostles. They just finished supper. It's after dinner. They're discussing things around the table. It's actually the last meal before he dies that he's just finished. The place is a large room in a house in southwest corner of Jerusalem. One of the apostles has left the building, left the dinner table, Judas, to go out and betray Jesus for 30 silver coins. The mood is somber. You can hear a pin drop in this place. Jesus has foretold his death and announced that he'll be betrayed by one of the 12. He's told them that they're all going to run away that night and leave him. Perhaps most distressing is that he's telling them he's leaving. He's going away to be with his Father. They comprehend a little of this, but it's managed to put fear and dread into their hearts. They're worried. They don't know exactly what's going on. Do you know fear? Do you know dread? Maybe you're struggling with it now. Maybe impending test results. Or maybe some debt that's piled up and you don't know what you're going to do about it. Or your kid's future. Some other such thing. What's troubling you today? Well, let's listen in on Jesus' encouraging words. John chapter 14, the first three verses. And help me when we come to the yellow print. Jesus says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." That is the word of the Lord. But does it seem that something's missing here? Nearly every time the second coming is described in Scripture, it's with these grandiose terms, this apocalyptic imagery, blaring trumpet, angels, graves popping open, bodies raised, transformed, the whole population of the planet gawking as the Son of Man descends in power and great glory to set up his kingdom, not just here on earth, but over the whole universe. Yes, indeed. It's all true. But none of that is found in this text that we've just read. This is more of a quiet, plain Jane kind of text on the second coming, but I really, really love this text. Here, Jesus' words are more, I think, comforting than in any of the flashier second coming passages. Just think about it for a minute. Jesus, in just a few hours, is going to be scourged, flogged within an inch of his life. And then he's going to be dragged away to be hung up on a cross and tortured to death. In less than 24 hours, his body is going to be stiff, cold, in a grave. And yet, he's got these comforting words for his disciples. He's telling them, don't let your heart be troubled. Here, Jesus emphasizes that he's coming to take us all home to his father's house. It's like he's saying, you're coming over to my place, and guess what? I'm going to come pick you up. Jesus says his father's house has many rooms. That's what it says, many rooms. Now, maybe you're familiar with the King James Version. In my house, Jesus says there in the King James, in my father's house are many mansions. We say, oh, I like that one. I'm going to go with that translation. That's more like it. Why do the modern translations downgrade us from mansions to just rooms? What's going on here? Well, it's pretty simple. The Greek word, it's a noun, and it's an important one. We're going to be talking about it today. In the singular, it's mane. It simply means dwelling place or room. You say, well, where did they ever get mansions from that? Well, that's pretty easy to explain. You see, back when the King James Version was translated, 1611, 400 plus years ago, this word mansion in English, it didn't mean what it means now, a big castle-like house, a beautiful, huge home. No, it didn't mean that. It meant a cabin, or a flat, or an apartment. I hate to burst your bubble on this. The picture Jesus paints here is not of each of us in a separate mansion. No, the picture is a close family in a house, one big house. He's not describing the size of your heavenly dwelling, your living quarters. For all I know, who knows? Maybe we will have mansions. What he's emphasizing here is that we live in the same place as the Father himself, in his house, as it were. Now, if you're a first century Jew, when you hear the Father's house, you think of the temple in Jerusalem, the sanctuary, the building. And of course, as an average Jew, you could never even step inside, not for a second, inside the building itself. That was off limits, unless you were a priest. And even if you're a priest, you go in there to do your priestly business and then you get out. Nobody lives in God's house. That's unthinkable. No one lives that close to God. Now, here's where you need to pay close attention. If you've been sleeping, it's time to wake up. Because if you don't stay focused here, you're going to miss something precious. Something you can't get unless you read John in the original Greek. There's a play on words going on here that gets lost in translation. The word rooms, a noun, here mane, actually in the plural it's manai, but for simplicity we'll stay with the singular here. The verb form of this word, this noun, mane, is meno. Meno. Do you see? They're spelled very similarly. One's the noun, the other's a verb. The verb means to stay, to remain. And you can see the relation. You stay in a room, so forth. Now, meno is a key word in John's gospel. It's a loaded term. He uses it over 40 times in his gospel. And then in his first letter, 1 John, he uses it tons of times there. It's only 5 chapters. He keeps using this word over and over again. He got it from Jesus. It's Jesus' key word for remaining in a close, personal relationship with God. And it's really fascinating how John develops this word throughout his book. He begins in chapter 1. Andrew and John, they want to follow Jesus. So they see him walking and they come after him, and we pick up in John chapter 1, verse 38. It says, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" There it is, meno. We want to stay. We want to remain with you. Verse 39, he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, meno, and they stayed, meno, with him that day. It's a literal stay in a literal house. We read this and we say, ah, that's cool. They got to stay at Jesus' house. Yes, indeed. Yet, as John continues to use this word throughout his gospel, he's going to transition this word into a figurative, spiritual, and yet very real experience. Meno has the meaning, as the gospel continues, of remaining in Jesus' company, in his fellowship, in a close and permanent way. As I said, John uses this many times in his gospel. One example, a key example, chapter 15, verses 4 through 10. I'm not going to say meno every time it comes up, because it comes up all over the place here. It gets a little redundant. But you're going to see up here on the screen, Jesus says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Help me out. "I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Wow, powerful stuff. But what does this all mean for us? Well, it means that the many rooms, mane, back in verse 2, 3, Jesus takes us to when he returns, is where this remaining, where this meno happens perfectly and permanently. It blossoms into full bloom. No longer obscured, no longer diluted, no longer polluted by the brokenness of our lives, the doubt, the illness, the failure. No, then we will remain in God's house forever. And Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for us. You may have noticed, when I read that passage, you, the word you, that pronoun was underlined. Anybody notice that? I underlined it because it's in the plural. And that's key. Jesus is coming for us corporately. This personal relationship with him and his Father is going to come to full bloom then. And what he's going and preparing is this place, more precisely, the way to this place. It's not like we're supposed to picture Jesus with, you know, his carpenter belt on with all his tools, and he's up there hammering, you know, these rooms, the nails into the beams and that kind of thing. That's not what he's talking about here. I mean, Jesus says that the house already exists. In my Father's house, many rooms. They're already there. They don't need to be built or something like that. What he's talking about is preparing us for that place, getting us to this place, making it possible for us to be in this place. And that he does through his death, through his resurrection, his payment for our sins on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. That prepares a place for us. And on Good Friday, he purchased your ticket to the place. His disciples are gloomy and discouraged, but Jesus says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." This is the way we get into this house. In the book of Revelation, John sees a vision of what it will be like. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. He says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place,'" his house, "'is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." This is home. This is the Father's house, and Jesus has prepared it for us. This is why we need never be discouraged. It's why we should pray every day as the first Christians prayed, "Maranatha." Maranatha. That's Aramaic. And the early Christians, even if they didn't speak Aramaic, used to use this word, Maranatha, because they're preserving from the very first disciples how they prayed. Maranatha, it means, "Come, Lord. Our Lord, come. Come quickly." This should be our prayer every day. What did Jesus tell us? Pray, "Thy kingdom come." We pray for this day to come. We need to be ready for this day to come. You say, "Okay, well, that sounds awesome. But you said Jesus is coming today. What happened to that? Now it sounds like it's back to the future." Were you just using a bait and switch with us? You wanted to somehow keep us listening? Nope, I stand by what I said. Here's where it gets juicy, all right? Second reassuring promise about Jesus coming. Number two, Jesus comes to you personally. Now, before you roll your eyes, please hear me out. I want you to see something amazing that Jesus says just a little further down in this same chapter, chapter 14 of John. Look at it. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Notice those words that I underline. This is life transforming. This is astounding. Please notice with me some key observations about this text. First of all, Jesus is again talking about coming. The word is the same here. We will come as back in the first few verses of chapter 14, erchomai. But this is a different coming than in verse 3. How so? Well, look at observation B. Jesus comes with the Father to the believer. Instead of us going up to be with him, they come to be with you. And then C, they come to you as an individual. Back in verse 3, Jesus is coming for all of us to pick us up, take us to the Father's house. But here, he and the Father, it says, quote, come to him, singular. The NIV says them here, if you're reading the NIV, so that you don't think that Jesus is only coming for men. That's not the idea. And okay, we'll take that point. But in this case, the gender-neutral plural pronoun obscures the meaning here. He's not talking about coming for us as a group. Here, he's talking about coming to you personally, individually, for a private meeting. You get to meet personally with Jesus and the Father alone in the throne room of your heart. And not to leave the Holy Spirit out, he was mentioned as being part of this same meeting earlier in the chapter, but here, this is about the Father and the Son coming, not at the end of history, but for all of us, to each of us as individuals. Most astounding is our last observation, D. They come to make their home, mane. There's that word again, with you. Can you believe it? Here it's in the singular, not in the plural, not rooms, but room, or as it's translated here, home. Why? Because in this case, the home, the mane, is a one-room house. You. It's a personal house call. To you, Jesus makes house calls, brings his Father with him. It's a place of intimacy and friendship within you. In other words, you don't have to wait till heaven or to the second coming. It happens today. And folks, really, when you've got this, you can face any challenge. Hard as it may be, illness, loss, trial, if you've got fellowship with God in the inner you, you've got heaven in your heart. The meal, of course, comes later, but don't miss the appetizers. Those you can have now. Jesus comes tomorrow and today. Enjoy him today. Oh, brother, sister, in Christ. Don't miss out on this. Don't rob yourself. Don't endure life. Enjoy it. Enjoy it today. Cultivate your relationship with the Lord. Talk with Him, not just to Him. Listen for His voice. Read His word. Meditate on it. Meet with Him. Go on retreats with Him. Share your highs and your lows with Him. You say, but how? Randy, I don't get this. I don't experience God. I don't really feel His love, at least the way you're talking about. You know, I can really relate to that, truly. I've always known God's love me. God loves me. Even before I was a believer, I knew that. But I always wonder, even after I came to Christ, why I didn't sense this love more, why I didn't feel it. And you know, when it came to preaching on passages like this one, I was uncomfortable because I thought, you know, I don't want to fake it, but I really don't get this. I don't know what he's really talking about here. Well, look again. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, he says. So, in other words, if I'm not obeying Jesus, I don't just have an obedience problem. I have a deeper problem. I have a love problem. I have a love problem. Was I loving him? Was I keeping his word? Well, it appeared so. Outwardly I was, but inwardly I was cherishing pride. I had rationalized it. I had justified it. You know how we do that sometimes, God had to bring me to the end of myself. Oh, it's hard. This breakthrough happened to me back in 2018. I was able to go on a sabbatical there for a few months, and it didn't happen all at once. But it was during that time that I turned a huge corner. I needed to repent. Truly repent. I had to love Jesus more than I loved myself. Jesus says that if a person loves and obeys him, my Father, he says, will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. You know, suddenly this verse began to make sense to me. I struggled with it before. Jesus already loves me. It sounds here like I have to do something in order to get him to love me. I have to obey and love him first. Well, then I realized Jesus is speaking here from my perspective, the believer's viewpoint, from your viewpoint, not from God's viewpoint. He's already told us that God so loved the world long before we were on the planet. He gave his one and only Son. We love because he first loved us. We're told that. But when I respond to that love with love and obey him, it's like I enter into the experience from my perspective. All of a sudden, I get it. I sense it. I feel his love. I begin to experience it. And it's sort of like it's the first time, because it is the first time in an experiential sense. not a factual sense, but an experiential sense. It's like a new thing. He comes. He makes his home with me. This was a huge turning point for me, to experience God at home within me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not perfectly. I still struggle, no doubt. Perfectly is when he returns, picks me up, picks you up, takes us to his Father's house. But day by day, I experience Jesus coming today, every day. Is your heart troubled? Life is hard. Sometimes it seems like it's unbearably hard, far beyond our ability to endure it. But Jesus has left us with his promise. He's coming back. He's coming back for us to make us perfect, to make the world perfect. Meanwhile, you don't have to just wait till then. You can know and experience him today, right now, right here. He says, trust in God, trust also in me. Well, I invite you to stand with me now. We're going to close the service here in just a few moments. Got a closing song coming. If you brought your offering with you and you'd like to give it, you can put it in that wooden box in the back of the auditorium. Are you troubled today? Is your heart troubled today? Are you struggling with something? Maybe an illness, maybe something coming up at your workplace, or maybe you say, I don't think I even know the Lord. I'm not even sure I'm saved. If that's the case, why not come down and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team? They'll be happy to help you, pray with you, explain, and hear what you have to say and pray for your needs. Let's go before the Lord. Father in heaven, you're so good to us, Abba. You love us. You love us. We don't deserve it, but you love us. Thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus, who's prepared the way with his death, his atoning death for our sins, his resurrection from the dead. Thank you for that. May we take comfort from that, both the future, and may we experience it in the now, in the present. I pray for every person who hears this and yearns for it. May that person begin to experience Jesus today. Lord, help us to let go of the blockages, to let go of the things we're clinging to that prevent us from opening our arms and truly embracing you and experiencing the love. May we drop them. May we forsake them. And may we walk in your love this day. We give you our tithes and our offerings, Lord. May you use them for your honor and glory to advance the kingdom. Here and around the world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.